You have your fruit unto sanctification. By their fruits you shall know them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beware of false prophets who come to you in the clothing of sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Years ago, when I was a young priest, it was a while, I never would use this text for a sermon. I would beware of it as though it were a wolf, because there were, back then, so many old priests, great men, each one of them, who it seemed to me never preached about anything else except this one quote from the Gospel today. That was back in the halcyon days of the 1970s. Right, beware the wolves. Got it. But sheep have to eat, too. Not just wolves. And sheep to eat must be fed if ever they are to produce any fruit. Remember, a sheep is meant to give his fleece to the shepherd and possibly his flesh in time, so that the end will be for all of us life everlasting. But today, I want to speak about a real shepherd, a true priest of Almighty God's flock, who was a true prophet as well, because a prophet announces everything to the contrary, notwithstanding God's will to be done today. Father Cicada spoke a bit about our history last Sunday, this 25th anniversary month of the dedication of St. Hugh of Lincoln. And I want to raise my own voice in speaking a bit about Father Hugh Wish, who regularly fed his flock. Remember, he preached a five-year or maybe a three-year cycle. It was a three-year cycle based on the catechism of the Council of Trent. And when he finished, he would just start over again. He was always feeding his flock, and when the time came, he warned them about the ravening wolves who were coming in to devour them. Today, I'm told, would have been his birthday, and this month marks the 35th anniversary of his death. And I wanted to say something because, in a sense, if I'm a priest or a bishop today, it's due to Father Wish, whom we honor as sort of the honorary founding pastor of this chapel. I was, as was Father Cicada later, I was a Cistercian monk in the Conwell and sent to study at DeSales Seminary. This was after the Novus Ordo came in, a year and a half or so. And we were told there will be no more masses. Everything must be the new order of things. But then I heard that there was a priest at one parish who, some days of the week, still said the Mass, the true Mass, the Latin Mass. And I wanted to investigate. So I took the bus from the seminary down to Layton Boulevard, and I went to St. Lawrence. It was, I think, a Thursday morning or Tuesday. Those are the days he had the Mass. There were other days it was the new service. And it was 11 o'clock in the morning. And when Father came out, and when he opened the missal, the Roman missal, and I saw this page, and I thought to myself, yes, he's saying the Mass, because it was the week of the first Sunday of Advent, and then the illustration on the other side is a diagram for the priest to use how to incense the altar at a high Mass, as we do here during the season. Yes, he's saying the Mass and the faith that it embodies is not dead. It lives on. Thanks be to God. And the rest, as they say, well, the rest is history. God reward Father Wish and so many other good old priests like him who were faithful in an age when most voices fell silent because the wolf disguised himself as the shepherd. The fruits of Father's work are to be seen still today, unto sanctification, their end or their purpose, says St. Paul, life everlasting. That is what it is all about. Now, to turn from a true shepherd to a false one, to the wolf in chief, I mean the wolf in white, over in Rome, Bergoglio. There's a curious story this weekend, you know, which illustrates exactly the essence of his particular heresy. He doesn't believe there's any, it makes any difference what you believe. All doctrine is fine. It's as long as you're a good person, that's all that matters. When he was in Argentina, he befriended an Italian apostate from the faith who became a Pentecostal, a Protestant minister. And this man has a small church in Caserta, which is just outside of Naples, southern Italy. Now, his idea is to visit all of these Pentecostalists in particular, because he's a believer in that heresy too, and to encourage them by his presence. He wanted just to go to this man and visit his church, maybe give a sermon there on Sunday. Well, the bishop, the Novus Ordo bishop, but he found out about it, so did the mayor. The Pope is coming to town? He's not going to visit us? That's not possible. So, especially because yesterday was for them their annual festival in honor of St. Anne, their patroness, they insisted, it took a week, but they finally forced Bergoglio to attend the festival and conduct a Novus Ordo and all of the rest. And tomorrow, he has his delayed visit to the Protestant minister. His work is paid for and sponsored by American Pentecostalist Protestants, the kind you see on TV. And the idea is to save as many Catholics as they possibly can. But all of this reminds me of a story I came across once of a Pentecostalist, a Protestant preacher, who once received a complaint, it happens, from one of his parishioners. Remember, though, the whole point of a Protestant Pentecostalist service is to raise the emotions to a fevered pitch. That's the purpose of the preaching, the band, the loud music. They used to be called holy rollers, the rolling around and speaking in tongues and the rest. But one day, the preacher was approached by one of his people who said, Brother David, people just don't seem thirsty for the Lord these days. Well, the minister didn't miss a beat, and he responded, Brother, it's not that they're not thirsty enough, it's that they are not salty enough. If ever you have the grace to be able to attend Mass on a weekday, as I did, what a difference it made for me as a young man. Very often, the gospel will be the same for many saints, and it's about salt. The Savior says, you are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your savor, you'll be good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. Salt. You need it, you know. While it is true that many people today are put by their doctors on low sodium diets, everybody needs a little or else he would die. Our spiritual lives start with salt at baptism. The priest pops a few blessed particles, grains, blessed and exercised salt, into the mouth of the one to be baptized, the catechumen. Receive, he says, the salt of wisdom. Salt is meant to make us thirsty, thirsty with our Lord's own thirst. I think of another priest who said Mass here, well, maybe it was about 15 years ago, 10 years ago. He's now in Mexico, outside of Cuernavaca. Father, some of you remember Father Ciordia, a very holy priest. He's become quite the exorcist in Mexico, and there are always fascinating stories he has to tell. Well, sometimes he works with souls from purgatory who are allowed to come to him to ask help and prayer. And in particular, there was one soul who came and he announced, Tengo sed, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. And this was in a family setting, wake after the burial. One of the family members poured some water in a glass, and he said, "No, I'm not thirsty for water." "What are you thirsty for?" his son asked his father. "I'm thirsty for love." That is the thirst that tortures the souls in purgatory, the love of God, which they never had enough of in this life. They're so busy slaking the thirst of the throat. A great saint, a mystic of the precious blood, Saint Catherine of Siena, she was a mystic and at the same time practical lady. She nursed the sick and a great church reformer too. She said this about our Lord's thirst. "It is as if Christ said, 'I thirst and I desire your salvation,' more than the punishment of physical thirst is able to manifest. For the thirst of the body is limited, whereas the thirst of holy desire is unlimited. And it leads to, it yields in time, fruit, the fruit whereby you're sanctified. The fruit whereby you'll be known as one of the real ones. But you have to keep up your spiritual sodium levels if ever you are going to be worth your salt." St. Hugh is sort of a center, I like to think of it this way, of sodium revisionism. If you've been here long enough, been downstairs during the season and have to have a bite to eat, you might hear a word about a totally different aspect about salt. How salt is actually very, very good for you if it's the right kind, a natural kind of a salt. And that in water alone, there's one school of thought, that could be enough to restore someone sick to good health. We know about the industrial uses of salt. It's used for everything from melting snow in the winter, making cosmetics and explosives. It's a useful thing. But the salt that you're supposed to eat, they say, comes from the sea. The French harvest it when the tide goes out. And being French, to make a big deal about it, they have grades and levels of salt. And you'll see if you ever go to the seashore in Brittany in August, you'll see roadside stands, such as we would set up to sell corn or tomato produce. And the French are selling sea salt. And the finest of it, this gray sea salt gathered by hand, is called le fleur du sel, the flower of the salt. And it's supposed to be very good for you. Salt, the spiritual kind, leads to fruit. And of course, it goes with fruit. Some people, I do, enjoy melon with a little bit of salt. It is a food in and of itself, good salt, that is often forgotten or neglected, but it also brings out the flavor, doesn't it? The flavor in food, that's why we're drawn sometimes towards the use of salt, which stands for wisdom, this gift of the Holy Ghost, this taste for the things that are of God. Scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is sweet." It produces this sort of a sweet certainty of salvation in your own, not the Protestant kind, but the kind that's of God and the Holy Ghost, because it's joined to the virtue of hope, a holy hope for that end, life everlasting. But your charity, your love of God, that needs to be salted if it's going to be saved or preserved from corruption, to make your love more perfect and to lead you to what? To death to self. Salt worth its weight, works this way. So it leads us, and of course it starts at home with the family, it leads us, this is the flower of the salt of the soul, to have this charity in daily life. That's wisdom working in our lives. You see it in all sorts of good people, who are busy seeing God, and then because they've seen him, they've spotted him, serving God in others in a way full of self-sacrifice. You see it in souls who silently are happy to do without, to help out somebody else who are consumed, maybe, with this idea. And so you can see it in a mother who would see that her children eat first before herself, or a father who would say to his wife, "Now you go to bed, and I'll sit up with Johnny tonight." You see it in many well-salted souls all around you. You see it in priests who are not afraid of the wolves and who lead exemplary lives. You see it in parents whose lives are really sanctified by the sacrament of matrimony, which they have received on their wedding day. The slow martyrdom, in a way, of life, grain by grain, by a soul who is all athirst for God. This is how salt works. The industrial side, it melts icy hearts. And then the nutrition side, it gives some hidden flavor. It brings it out and preserves us from corruption and from slipping or from sliding. When we first got our church in Ohio, you know how when you build something, you have to have a sort of a berm, and we had a berm in front of the church according to regulation, and then we thought we'd plant some sort of a ground cover, and it chose something recommended by one of the local nurseries, and it turned out to be an unmanageable affair. And so a man who's cutting our grass for us these days, he decided that nothing would do but that he would have to pull it all out, and he did. It became almost a little obsession for him, I think. And after he pulled out the last of the growth of the roots of this ground cover, he sowed it all over with salt, as the ancient Romans used to do. Because even as salt brings life, so too salt brings death, and nothing is growing there at all anymore. When it comes to sin, we just don't want anything growing there at all anymore. But when it comes to fruit, you do need a little salt to serve it with. How is your sodium level today? I'm thinking of the salty old priests of yore who are trying to continue their work. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.